I you know, we've been doing a series on Psalms on Sunday morning, and the last week we did not. It was Memorial Day. We did a thing called Good Soldiers. But now, 2 weeks ago, how many of you remember when I did a message about the tongue? How many of you remember that? 2 weeks ago about the tongue. Great. Five of you remember that. All right. I'm just kidding. I saw a lot of hands. Some of you are like, I can't even remember what I had for breakfast, let alone 2 weeks ago. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the tongue from Psalm 17. And David said he was purposed that his mouth would not transgress, that it wouldn't go over the boundaries that God had established. And we talked about, you know, putting some guardrails around our mouth. The Bible says that the tongue is full of deadly poison. The tongue's like a sword, the Bible says. You know, it can cut and slice apart its victims. You know, there are people who would never physically abuse somebody else. But, buddy, I mean, they will cut and slice and dice you up with their tongue. And it's a problem. Proverbs tells us this. It says, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. You know, what that's telling us is that a lot of the trouble that we have in life is due to our tongue, our mouth. And we can get ourselves in all kinds of trouble just through not using our tongue wisely. And we learn from God's Word, from Psalm 17, that we need to put up the guardrails of grace and truth around our mouth. And, you know, I had some questions after that message from people. And they said, you know, we understand that we need to speak grace with our tongue. And we understand that. But Pastor Dan, what about when you have to confront a situation that's unpleasant? Or you have to confront somebody about behavior in their life or an issue or conflict? You know, I mean, how do you balance that? Yeah, we're supposed to have grace, but sometimes shouldn't we deal with things? Does that mean we just don't deal with issues? And that's not at all what that means, okay? When we say that we're to speak with grace, that does not negate the need for sometimes having to confront others over matters of conduct or conflict. You see, we are to speak the truth with our mouths. And how many of you ever heard this saying? Sometimes the truth hurts. And did you know that's a biblical principle? Look with me at the top of your handout at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And then it goes on to explain. The context is rebuke, or using your tongue to have to rebuke somebody, confront somebody. Faithful are the wounds of a what? A friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the truth hurts. But you see, a friend is doing it to help you, not to hurt you. Now, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to confront a person and to handle conflict. And so in the message this morning, I want to explore this issue. And I'm actually going to put this message online in the Psalm series because it's a follow-up to that message from Psalm 17. But we're not going to be in Psalms this morning. I want you to take your Bible and go to Galatians in the New Testament. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. And I want you to go find Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this is written to some local assemblies in what would be modern-day Turkey, Galatia. It was modern-day Turkey. And Paul's writing to local assemblies of people like Crossroads. And in Galatians 6, verse 1 is going to be the key verse this morning. And actually, all 4 points of the message are found in this one verse. And this verse holds the key to how to handle conflict and confrontation. It's a very powerful verse. Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, he's writing to Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I want to go through 4 principles. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through from beginning to end how to handle conflict. You say, Pastor Dan, man, I tell you one thing, I don't need this message. I'm not at conflict with anybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. I am glad and I am thankful, and you ought to be thankful and you ought to be glad. But can I just give you a little word of warning here? If you're not at conflict with anybody, there are no issues at all of conflict or confrontation in your life, that's something to be thankful for. But guess what? It's a matter of time. It's coming. Okay? Because it's just part of life. All right? It's just part of life. Hey, husbands and wives have conflict. You know, kids and their parents have conflict. Friends have conflict. Church members have conflict. You have conflict at work sometimes. It's a part of life. So if you don't need the message right now, then why don't you hang on to it? Keep it in your Bible. Keep it handy. Take these principles, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through the biblical way to handle conflict and confrontation. Okay? Most people aren't, I'll be honest with you, conflict resolution is a weakness with a lot of people. All right? Many people don't know how to handle any kind of conflict, and it leads to divorce. Or at the least, it leads to very unhappy marriages, okay? Because the two or one of them just don't know how to handle conflict. It leads to people leaving churches and now going to go find another church. Or they got to leave their job because they got conflict. They don't know how to resolve it, so they move on to another job. And it just, if you don't learn how to resolve conflict in your life and learn the right way to confront somebody, there's a right way and a wrong way. And if you don't learn the biblical way, it's going to cause you problems all throughout life. So I think we just need to get it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We just need to get this. We need to get it, and we need to understand it, and we need to hide it in our heart. Now let me give you the first thing this morning, okay? Number one is this. Establish that there truly is a need for confrontation. Sometimes we just fly off the handle and we confront people when really it wasn't even needful. We just lost our temper. Or we just got mad. Or we just, our pride wanted to do it, but it really wasn't necessary. So you got to establish there's really a need for it. You say, how do I do that? I'm going to show you how to do it. How do you establish if you really need to confront somebody? Well, I'm going to show you. But before I do that, let's go to Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man be, and I want you to look at that next word. If a man be what? That's an important word. Overtaken in a fault. In your handout, it says this gives the idea that there is no doubt about the situation. This guy's overtaken. In other words, you've got firsthand knowledge. This isn't something that's hearsay. This isn't something that is, something that you got through the grapevine. Okay? This is something that really is an issue. You know it's an issue. You've got firsthand knowledge. This person's been overtaken in it. Now, we all battle sin. Can I get an amen to that? I'm everybody. I battle sin. You battle sin. We all battle sin. And, the sin you battle may be different than the sin I battle. And the sin I battle is different than the sin you battle. And the sin you battle may be different than the sin your wife battles. We've all got sin that we struggle and battle with. But here's the deal. Many times, our sin has a negative impact on other people. And it can have a negative impact on the overall cause of Christ on the earth. Now, when that happens, when my sin is causing problems for others, or my sin is hindering the cause of Christ, can I submit to you, I need a brother or sister in Christ to confront me with that. Now, it was real quiet in the 9:30 service this morning. And it's probably going to be quiet in here this morning, because we're going to really going to hit some things that we need to hit. But when I'm wrong and what I'm doing is hurting people, I need a brother or sister in love to confront me. Amen. I need that. I need them to talk to me about it. Here's the deal. If I'm taking medicine if I'm taking some medicine for an ailment, and you know what medicine I'm supposed to take, and you're over at my house and you see me take a medicine bottle and I start to take it, and you realize it's the wrong medicine and that medicine could in fact kill me, what should you do? Well, I don't want to confront Pastor Dan. I want to keep peace, and I don't want him to get mad at me, No, if you love me, you're going to confront me, right? And you're going to say, hey, Pastor Dan, that's the wrong medicine. And if I say, No, it's not. And I go to take it, and you know it's wrong. Then you're going to get a little more bold, right? And if necessary, physically restrain me from taking that. What? You love me. You care about me. You confront me out of love. Now, having said that, there are some things in life you can overlook. You can just apply God's grace and you can move on. But there are other times when confrontation is right and it's necessary. You say, Pastor Dan, how do I know when something is serious enough that confrontation's necessary? I got four questions, and they're in your handout. This is what you need. This is the first step in handling conflict and confrontation. You got to establish if there really is a need for confrontation. Here's how you do it. Ask yourself four questions. Number one, are their actions dishonoring who? God. In other words, it's a matter that's public. This person's bringing public reproach to God. Okay? They name the name of Christ, but they're bringing public reproach to God. All right, number two, are their actions damaging our relationship? Their unbiblical actions are hurting your relationship with that person. Number three, are their actions hurting others? Are their actions hurting others? They are hurting other people. Maybe not you, but you see them hurting others through their actions. Number four, are their actions hurting or jeopardizing them? Now, it says in your handout at the bottom, if the answer is yes to any of those questions, then you do need to confront the person. Now, having said that, Galatians 6:1 is not a license to be a busybody. If they just rubbed you the wrong way because they were having a bad day, or maybe you're having a bad day and they rubbed you the wrong way, or you just have a difference of opinion with them, or maybe you just don't agree with some of the decisions they're making. Maybe their decisions aren't necessarily wrong. You just don't agree with them. Listen, in cases like that, you can just make a decision to overlook it, apply God's grace, and say, you know what? I'm just going to love them unconditionally despite annoyances. Amen. Have you ever noticed people can annoy you? Well, you know what? I can get past that. I can get past these annoyances and just say, I'm going to love them unconditionally. May not agree with them, but I'm just going to love them. So Galatians 6:1 isn't a license to be a busybody. In other words, you're not to be eagerly looking for opportunities to point out problems and failures in other people. Amen. Have you ever met somebody who just seems to delight in catching you mess up? Have you ever met people who just love to catch you making a mistake? And they just love to point it out and show you, you made a mistake or you did this wrong. And there's certain people like that, and that's not right, and that's not what Galatians 6:1 is talking about, okay? Galatians 6:1 is talking about a situation that truly needs confrontation. This person is either dishonoring God, hurting others, hurting themselves, or they're hurting your relationship with them, and so confrontation is necessary. So the first step in this thing is you got to sit down and ask some questions and say, is confrontation really necessary? Now, let's assume that it is. Let's assume that you've thought through it. Yes, this person needs to be confronted about their actions or about our relationship. Then the next step, number two in your handout, is this. Examine your own heart carefully. Whew. Now that is against nature. But oh, how important. Do you know what we tend to do, friend? We tend to conceal our own wrongs. We tend to deny them. We tend to rationalize our wrongs. And you know what we love to do? And man, this is so right, what I'm about to say. We do this all the time, and you know that we all do it. We love to maximize other people's failures, but then minimize our own sin. We love to do that. We love to maximize the problems of people in our life group, but kind of minimize our own. We love to maximize our spouse's failures, but then minimize our own failures. And you know, folks, the thing about it is, you know, the idea of shifting the blame, you know, and claiming that, well, he made me act the way I did. You know, that kind of stuff goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, I laugh every time I read this, but when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said not to eat of, when God comes and finds them and calls them on the carpet, he first talks to Adam. Adam's the leader. He's supposed to know better, and he goes straight to Adam. And what does old Adam say? Adam looks right at God, and Adam, the Bible says this, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Isn't that hilarious? Isn't that what everyone's been doing ever since then? We love to rationalize away our own problems. And he says, God, the woman you gave to be with me. So not only is she at fault, it's almost as if he's indicting God. God, you know, you're partly to blame in this too. You unloaded this woman on me. And so he's pointing the finger. And of course, Eve's no better. Okay, Eve, what have you got to say? God says, the serpent beguiled me. It's the serpent's fault. And so everyone's pointing the finger. Now, when confrontation is necessary, the first thing we ought to do is examine our own heart and see if our heart is right with God. In Galatians 6:1, I want you to look at what the Bible says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so this is something you know it needs confronting, ye which are what? Spiritual, restore such an one. What does that mean, ye which are spiritual? That means we're controlled by God's Holy Spirit, not by our flesh. We're not being controlled by the old fleshly nature. We're being controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's all it means. To be spiritual doesn't mean you go to church every Sunday, okay? To be spiritual doesn't mean you do this, and keep a list of rules, okay? Being spiritual means I'm being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he says those are the kind of people that handle confrontation well. Ye which are spiritual. Now, in your handout, it says this statement. It's a very important statement. If we aren't allowing our own actions and attitudes to be controlled by God's Spirit, then we are in no shape to confront somebody else about their actions. If we are not allowing God's Spirit to control our actions and attitudes, how can I go and help somebody else? And isn't that what Jesus taught Israel in Matthew 7? Look at the screen. I want to show you this. Jesus said, and why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? He goes on to say, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Now, he says, thou hypocrite, first. This is not a passage that's saying that there's never a need for confrontation. He's not telling you not to confront him. Here's the advice, though. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What he says here is Jesus says, you know, before you go and help your brother with that speck of dust that's in his eye, it might be a good idea to get the 2x4 out of your own eye. Amen? And that's what he's saying. Make sure your heart's right before you're going to try to go and confront somebody else. And this is one of the keys to resolving conflict in life, I'm telling you. Search your own heart for any actions or attitudes that may have contributed to the conflict. Search your heart for any actions or attitudes that may have contributed to the conflict and get those right. Just get them right. You know, I was thinking, in 22 years of marriage, we've been married almost 22 years. And in 22 years of marriage, I'd be lying to tell you that we've never had a fight. I'd be lying. She'd know I'm lying. She's right there on the front row. I get tickled at people who say, and it's usually guys I've noticed that like to say this. Guys will say, we've been married 50 years and we've never had a disagreement. And I'm sitting there thinking, then you were comatose for the last 50 years. You're a wet dish rag then, because you can't live with somebody and not ever have issues and problems and conflict to work through. I mean, it's just part of life. But you know, here's my point. In 22 years of marriage, I can't think of one conflict that I have ever had with Denise where I was entirely innocent of any wrongdoing. Amen. It's okay to say amen, honey, right there. No, seriously though. Either I caused the conflict, you know, I was just the root problem of it, or I made it worse through sinful words and actions and responses. I just multiplied the problem by handling it unbiblically without love and grace. When you are involved in conflict, you got to examine your own heart. See, we're not even to the confrontation stage yet. We're still, the first 2 points are before you ever get to the confrontation. The first thing I do is examine whether there's a need. The next thing I do, if there is a need to confront, I just do a real search of my own heart. You say, how do you do that, Pastor Dan? Let me give you 2 bits of advice in how to examine your heart to see if you have contributed to the conflict. Here's the first thing. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Ask the Lord to search your heart. You know what David wrote in Psalm 139? What's the first 2 words? Say it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, search my heart. God, I don't want this conflict. God, show me where I've been wrong. And then the second thing you do, if you really want to search your heart, is you go to a brother or sister in Christ that you really trust, that's spiritually mature, and you ask them for their candid thoughts and their candid advice on that thing. And you got to make sure you go to somebody who isn't going to tell you what you want to hear, but they're going to tell you what you need to hear. What was the verse we read at the very beginning of the message? Turn your hand out over. Look at the top of it again. What was that first verse? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a what? Friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying the true friend is somebody who tells you what you need to hear. An enemy kisses up to you, but they don't tell you what you really need to hear. You know what? If you've got someone in your life that is spiritually mature enough to really tell you honestly from God's word whether you're right or wrong, you ought to thank God for that friend. You ought to thank the Lord you've got somebody like that in your life. What does Galatians 6:1 say? Look at it. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And then what's the next word? It says, considering who? Thyself. Now, isn't that exactly opposite of what we do? The word consider means to take aim at, to spy. He says, hey, a brethren over here is overtaken in a fault. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's somebody at church. Maybe it's somebody at work. And there's a problem. There's an issue that needs confrontation. And he says, you know what? Consider yourself. Take aim at yourself first. Now, when another person is in sin or another person has offended you, legalism says, I need to take aim at them. But grace says, I need to take aim at me first. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to search my heart for attitudes of pride and arrogance and bitterness and unforgiveness. If Pastor Larry has done something to offend me, legalism says I need to take aim at him. Grace says I need to take aim at me first. I need to consider myself, my heart. I need to make sure my heart's right. I need to consider myself, lest I also be tempted? How have I contributed to the problem, either directly or indirectly? Number three, now we're actually to the confrontation stage. Everything else has been leading up to it. Okay, now I'm ready to confront. How do I do it? Number three, speak words of truth tempered with grace. Paul said, in your hand, let's go to Galatians 6:1. Everybody go back to the Bible and let's look at what the Bible says. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Write that in your handout. Paul said that confrontation should take place with a spirit of meekness. What does that mean? What's meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Okay? Meekness doesn't mean that you're kind of just... Okay, that's not meekness. Meekness sitting going all slunched over and kind of walking like this, you know. And no, that's not meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not you're just, you know, the doormat and you're going to let everybody walk on you. No, that's not meekness. Meekness is not weakness. You know what meekness is? Meekness simply means that you go to that person and you approach them with a spirit of humility and grace. And when you're involved in a conflict, you ask yourself, wait a minute, okay, hold on. What have I been saying about this? How have I been using my tongue? And look up here at the screen. Let's bring up that verse. Have I uttered hasty words about this? Seest thou a man that's hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Hey, have I uttered negative words? Look at this verse, Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Hey, have I said some things that maybe aren't really truthful? Look at this verse. Paul said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Hey, in this thing, have I maybe said some words that were gossip? Look what the Bible says about gossiping. A talebearer. What's a talebearer? Somebody who carries tales. He says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Look what the next verse says. It says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Sinful tongues contribute greatly to conflict. So apply the Ephesians 4:29 test to your tongue. You say, what's that? Ephesians 4:29. Remember 2 weeks ago? He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Apply that to your tongue. You see, when the time comes for you to confront that person in your handout, it says you must speak the truth, but you must do it in love. Yes, you tell them the truth, but you do it in love. Can you, everybody look at your handout, Ephesians 4:15. Look right under that. What does it say? But speaking the truth, what? In love. May grow up. See, it's a mark of maturity. May grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, listen very closely. Many needful reproofs lose their effectiveness because they're given with the wrong spirit. Let me say that again. Many needful reproofs. It's not that it's not needed. You need to confront them. But many needful reproofs lose their effectiveness because they're given with the wrong spirit. Speaking the truth means that you may have to say some things that other person doesn't want to hear, but you do it with a broken heart of love and grace. And then there's one more thing here. Number four, all through the process here, remember the goal. From beginning to end, whenever you have conflict or a person is in sin and they need to be confronted, remember the goal. Everybody tell me, what's the goal? Restoration. Look at Galatians 6:1 again. Everybody go back to your Bible. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and what's the next word? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Do you know what the word restore means? The word restore means to set a broken bone. A broken bone. You set it. I mean, listen, if... Brother Rob, put your Bible down a minute. Come here. If Brother Rob Hall comes to me And he comes to my office and he says, "Man, I've been out in the field back here playing football with the teenage boys. And Brother Dan, I think I've broke my right arm." Now, how am I going to handle Rob? I'm going to say, "Then come here. Here, turn around. Let me look at it." Is that the way I'm going to handle him? Oh, that's his left. All right, this one. Smart aleck. That's not what I'm going to do, am I, Brother Rob? No. Well, I'm going to handle him what? Gently. I want to set that broken bone. Why? So it'll what? Heal. When you're in conflict or a person is out there in sin, what's the goal? Well, if they're in sin and they need to be confronted, the goal is to get them restored back to fellowship with God. If it's an issue of conflict between you and them, the goal is to restore them back to fellowship with you. Either way, the goal is restoration. It's either, if it's an issue between them and God, it's okay, I want to get them restored back to fellowship with the Lord. If it's an issue between you and them in conflict, you say, I want to restore the fellowship between me and them. When you're involved in a conflict, can I share with you something? The goal is not to humiliate the other person. And boy, I see that a lot in marriages. Guys want to humiliate their wife. And to them, that's resolution. You know, when I've been able to humiliate her and she knows I'm right and she's wrong, then you know what? Then we resolve this thing. No, you haven't. No. In your handout, it says when you're involved in a conflict, the goal is not to humiliate the other person or to be declared the winner. That is a problem in many marriages. Conflict comes and all of a sudden we both get in the defense mode. And I don't want to lose, I want to win this thing. And so what happens is when you get in conflict, you want to be the winner. No. When you're in conflict with you and your wife, you need to work out some solutions whereby you're both winners. Nobody's the loser. Shouldn't be winner and losing. And by the way, guys, I think most of you will amen this. When you get in a fight with your wife, you know what? If you're the winner, guess what? You won the battle, but you're going to lose the war. Guaranteed. You may have won that little scrap. There's a bigger picture. Amen? So you know what? You need to both be winners. The goal isn't to be the winner. The goal is restoration. Your goal is restoration. By the way, a similar word in the Bible for that is reconciliation. Reconciliation means what? It means to replace hostility with peace and friendship. Now, isn't that what God did for us? We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God by wicked works. But the Bible says, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he do it? The Bible says, by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ made a full and complete payment for sin on the cross so that I could be forgiven and I could be restored. I could be reconciled back to God. Have you ever been reconciled to God? The only way to do it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you're reconciled. You're brought back into harmony. You're brought into friendship. You're brought into that state of reconciliation with God. And that's the goal. Whenever you are talking about conflict or confrontation, remember, all through this fourfold process, remember the goal, restoration. Keep that goal in mind. Now, let me end the message, as you'll see there, with one word of caution. One final word of caution. It says in your handout, you can go through all these biblical steps with the right heart and spirit, and the other person may still choose to respond in a negative or fleshly way. Now, when you write that in, would you look up here just a moment? And I want to share my heart with you. Can I just tell you something? Some people just have a contentious spirit, and they don't want peace. There's not a whole lot you can do about that. Some people just don't want to do right. So you can confront them. You can go through all these steps. You can speak the truth with grace. They just don't want to get right. or they don't want peace in your relationship. They just don't want it. Not interested in it. Other people will agree with you to your face, and then they'll make no change whatsoever in their life. I've seen that a lot. Well, they'll agree to your face when you confront them, and then they make no change. There's no changes. So what do you do? I mean, we're talking about how to handle conflict and confrontation. So what do you do when that happens? Well, I'll tell you exactly what you do. You can't get bitter and you can't get angry. Here's what you do. It says in your handout, you must leave it with the Lord. If you've gone through the biblical steps and they don't want peace and they don't want to get right, you leave it with the Lord. Now, don't put your handout up. I want you to look at the verse at the bottom because it's an important verse. Romans 12:18, what did Paul say? I want everybody to read the first phrase with me. What does it say? If it be possible. Now, what does that indicate? That indicates to me that it may not always be possible. Right? If it be possible. In other words, it may not always be possible. But if it be possible, as much as lieth where? In you. See, you have no control over them. I see husbands and wives, and Kathy, you see it, and Kathy's our counselor on staff. And you see this all the time. You got one party who wants to bring resolution. They want to resolve conflict. The other person's just not interested. There's not a whole lot you can do about that. You cannot control them. So he says, Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. You go through the biblical steps, and as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When it comes to this thing of living peaceably and resolving conflict, Paul says, you know what? It's not just up to you. There is another person involved. And can I share this with you? There are examples in your Bible of people that Paul could not live at peace with. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. There are examples of people that Paul just could not live peaceably with. For example, 1 Timothy 1:20 talks about two men named Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, you know what? I've talked and talked to them, but he said, I've just delivered them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Another example is found here. They just brought it up on the screen. 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15. Near the end of Paul's life, some of the last words Paul ever penned. Look at it. Alexander the coppersmith, and I don't believe this was a lost heathen guy. I believe this was a guy who had professed Christ, but he was very adverse to what Paul was teaching and the doctrine that Paul was trying to give him. And he says, this guy, obviously Paul was very well acquainted with him, had a relationship with him. He said, this guy did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. But then he says to Timothy, of whom be thou ware also? Beware. In other words, Timothy, you better watch out, for he hath greatly withstood our words. One of the last verses Paul ever wrote is about this guy that Paul could not live peaceably with because this guy wouldn't let him. He wouldn't let him. So there may be people like that in your life. You go through the biblical steps that I gave you this morning, but then you got to leave it with the Lord. You just got to leave it with God. But don't get bitter and don't get angry. Consider thyself. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit and having a spiritual attitude. And then just leave it with the Lord. Boy, I hope this has been a help to you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.